Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down, tell him that God's gonna cut you down, tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and today is Slave Day. So I'm wishing everyone a happy Slave Day today. Boy, is that that's just a oxymoron. Red, are you on with us yet?
I am on.
Well, for those who don't know,
April Fool's Day.
Yeah, April Fool's Day, right. It is. It's the real April Fool's Day. I'm not sure. We've got a caller on, but I don't know if it's Frank. Frank, is that you?
It is me.
All right.
Good evening.
Good evening. Frank Williams is a good friend of Red and mine. He is with AVID, which is American Veterans in Domestic Defense, and he's also with the American Leadership Network. And Frank, what else would you like for our listeners to know about you?
Well, I came to know the Lord in about 30 years ago at the age 30, after being raised in a government church and government school. About 15 years ago, I got a hold of a book called Walls in Our Minds, and it had a profound effect on my life. And I loaned the book to a friend, and lo and behold, about 2 months ago, I ran into that friend and found my book, and got reacquainted with Red. And, of course, the climate has changed spiritually and politically and economically in our country and in the world. And ironically, when I came to know Christ, it was because I was seeking for answers to problems such as that I saw on the horizon. It was right after our embassy in Iran had been seized, and President Jimmy Carter was apparently being swung around by the tail by what I thought were some third world people. And I couldn't believe that the most powerful country in the world was being ruled and dictated by and held hostage like that. And I asked my next door neighbor what this world was coming to, and he told me about the second coming of Christ, which I had really never heard anything about. And all of a sudden, my whole religious life and questions had flashed back before me, and I realized that I was missing out on a whole lot of things. And things have developed since then, and I've become more involved in learning why things are like they are, and learning that we actually have solutions that are provided to us by God and through our Constitution and through His Spirit in our land today. So I think that's enough about me for right now.
Well, I see Jim Borland is in our chat room. I just want to extend an invitation to Jim to he's certainly welcome to join our conversation at any time he wishes tonight. And Jim, you probably have the call-in number, but I'll just give it to everybody just in case. It's 347-838-9176. Gentlemen, if you wouldn't mind, I would like to ask our producer, Mama Cooks, if she would open us with a prayer. Mama Cooks, are you there?
I am here. Good evening, gentlemen. How are you? Welcome to the show. I was asked today to give a verse to someone for a project, and I just prayed and looked in my concordance, and this is what the Lord gave me. So I'm going to read it here for you. It says, then on that day, it's actually 1 Chronicles 16, starting with 7. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And this is the prayer. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory to his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The words which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan and the portion of your inheritance, when they were only few in number, very few, and strangers in it. They wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. How great is the Lord! And greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the field exult, and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Lord, I just praise you, I lift you up, I give you glory, and I bow my knee to no other. I pledge allegiance to no other but you. You are the great God, the only God, the God who rules and reigns over all creation, for you are the creator of everything. Father, we lift you up, we praise you, we honor you, we bow our knee before you and surrender to you. May you reign and may your kingdom come soon. We are your servants. Teach us your will. Forgive us our sins. And give us strength and wisdom to do those things that you purposed for us before the foundations of the earth. You are our great King, our Lord Jehovah, our Savior, our Comforter, our Friend. Amen.
Amen, and God bless you, Mama Cooks.
Thank you. Have a good show.
Thank you. Well, Red, how's your day? And I'm sure you've got some ideas on what you want to talk to your buddy Frank about. So I'm going to be quiet and let you guys go at it for a bit.
Well, I'll tell you, we had some rain again during the night, but then about 10 or 11 o'clock, the sun broke through and we had a beautiful day. And it warmed up. It must have been to about 60, I think. And we really appreciate that sunshine up here because of all the rain that we've had. And but when the sun gets this high, it's still somewhat light at 8 o'clock here in the evening. And so our days are quite a bit longer, and it's the time to get the garden in and get all of the work outside done. And I've just been chomping at the bit because I like to work out in the dirt and such. And so I've been doing a certain amount of that. And it's good for the soul, I guess. And, of course, you told me that you wanted to use 2 Chronicles 7:14 tonight. And, of course, Mama Cooks has put us off with a good start. And of course, before we go any further, I would like to recommend that everybody that's listening in tonight, everybody, go to the book of Deuteronomy and read the entire 28th chapter. This was Moses, and he was prophesying and explaining some truth to the children of Israel. And everybody needs to read that. They need to read it quite often. It's known as the blessings and the cursings. And in that chapter, it'll tell you that if we don't live by God's law and his commandments, that we're going to be conquered as a nation. It tells us that the alien will come in and rise higher and higher, and we will go lower and lower. And the alien will become the head, and we'll become the tail. And, you know, I'm sure that nobody can read Deuteronomy 28, but they see the news as it was forecast. Well, this is the news that we hear every day now in this country, and Moses gave it to the children of Israel way back there thousands of years ago. And it's the blessings and the curses. We're paying for our disobedience. We are paying a very high price. But 2 Chronicles 7:14, it gives us a way out. And so I'm going to let Frank talk about that.
Okay, thank you, Red. and I can't wait to read Deuteronomy 28. Raised in a government church, the little bit of scripture that I did here was pretty much just lip service. But it seems that with the current administration, a lot of things are starting to take a whole new meaning on for me. And I want to read that verse in 2 Chronicles, but before that I want to quote Daniel Webster. He said, "Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, for if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world." That seems pretty accurate description of what we have today. But let me read 2 Chronicles 7:14 now. if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Today we hear a lot of, we hear God's name used a lot, and it was bred into every one of our state and federal constitutions and inscribed on many of our buildings and in our currency and our coins. But even today, I haven't seen a whole lot of humbling. And so I'm thinking that that means something more than the superficial meaning. So what I'd like to do is dissect that verse and try to come to a better understanding of what it really means. I don't think we're supposed to be sitting back in these days. I think we're supposed to be courageously and, as Jim Borland says, with manly firmness, opposing the wickedness that's in our land. But I'd love to hear what Red has to say about this verse as and anything else, and I'd also love to hear what any call-ins have to say, because I feel like God has prophets in the land, and now's a good time for us to start listening to them.
Were you wanting me to say something at this point?
You have something to say.
Well, that verse of Scripture, you see, there's a tremendous promise. And it's a God-given promise. And he doesn't violate his promises. We violate his law on a regular basis. However, he does not violate his promises, and he doesn't violate his law. And I've been hearing that particular verse all my life. I remember hearing it as about 10 or 12 years old, I think, when it first made an impression on me. I see quite a few emails coming across and different ones coming from different sources, and I've seen this verse quoted over and over and over again in these different emails, and apparently people are picking up on this idea of using as content in their emails. And of course, this, of course, tells me that we are seeing some repentance. And I've been talking about this just about every week, the fact that we do see some repentance in this country. And I think that we're going to see a lot more. I took a quick glance at our local paper about an hour ago, and there was a remark in there by Bernanke, the Federal Reserve banker, and he's saying that he thinks we're on the road to recovery. It's going to be slow, but and it isn't going to help the unemployment very much. And of course, there was a little item there that one of the big Wall Street banks showed a $3.3 billion profit the first quarter. And then there was another item. The foreclosure rate is the highest rate, it's the highest that it has been for quite some time. I don't remember exactly the date now on it, but they said that the banks were starting to work into the backlog of delinquent house payments and such, And but the rate is the highest it's been. And here we've got Bernanke and others talking about how that we're getting through this recession, as they call it. And then another item says, well, wait a minute, there's a lot of foreclosures coming up. And of course, our local paper is just absolutely, this is what's making the paper of a you know, possible to continue printing because they're in trouble. I should figure out how many pages of that paper are nothing more than these sales on these homes, these foreclosed homes. And, of course, last night on national news, they were talking about how the people are leaving these homes and they're stripping them. They're just literally wrecking the inside of these homes. And we have a nation of people right now that are fairly agitated. And, of course, I've seen a little of the evening news about all of the tea parties across the country. And I just hope that we've got enough people out there that are talking about 2 Chronicles 7:14 and how that we need to have our Heavenly Father intervene, and He will, if we can get enough repentance going in this country. And, of course, I've always been an optimist because for all these years I was very familiar with Deuteronomy 28, and you didn't have to be a prophet. You didn't have to be a prophet to see what was coming, to see what we're into right now, this economic holocaust that we're involved in right now. All you had to do was read what Moses said back there several thousand years ago. And you would know that we were coming to this point that we're at today in our economy in this country and the pain that people are going through as they suffer for their failures to serve the true God. And so I'll turn it back to you, Frank.
Well, I hope we haven't lost Frank. While we're waiting for Frank to come back on here, I'll mention that there are three other verses in 2 Chronicles that are directly related to 7:14. 2 Chronicles 12, 6, 7, and 12, and I'll just read them real quick. 6 says, "The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, 'The Lord is just.'" And 7 reads, "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak." And 12 reads, this is 12:12, "Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah." Frank, are you there with us now?
I'm back. Can you hear me?
Yes. We do. I'm clear.
Okay. I remember when I first started reading the scriptures about 30 years ago, and then my pastor had a sermon on pride. Well, up until that point, I thought pride was a virtue. But now I know that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so I'd like to hear what anybody has to say about humility these days. It seems like our leaders are so proud and boastful, and we kind of automatically have fallen into their mode. And recently I've become acquainted with several of the most humble possible servants of God that I think I've ever met in my life. And while they're about less than half my age, I've learned quite a bit from them. But this one of these phrases in 2 Chronicles 14 says, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. It seems like we're so accustomed to bouncing around with every wind of horrific news and listening to only to these talking heads that are put in front of us on the TV. God's face has been hidden from our mentality. And so I'm thinking that humbling ourselves and praying and invoking His word and His wisdom and His thinking in our life should, and based on what Red said, it kind of confirms that He might remove some of the blood from our hands for what we're leaving to our children and our grandchildren. Red, do you have any comments at that point?
I'm reminded of, you know, the battle cry of our army in the War of Independence was, no king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. It's time we hear that battle cry again. And I suspicion as things progress along day by day, we may well see that happen in this country. We have gone downhill so far that now we have this problem of the Muslims moving in and taking over communities and housing districts and such in big cities and putting up their mosques and all of that. And so we not only have the run-of-the-mill evils, we have that evil that is coming in so strong, and in some areas, I think in the state of Virginia, I think they figured that in the election of 2008 that there was enough Muslim votes to swing the vote in that state. And of course, I'm seeing these reports coming from Europe that really, really frighten a person. And so what we see, you see, is so big that, you know, mortal man is not going to be big enough to take care of it. We are not going to be able to save our country without God's help. And, you know, everybody needs to read the story of Gideon. And the children of Israel had deteriorated into idol worship, idolatry, and such. And God allowed the Midianites to come in and capture the land. And they were taking the crops, and they were making it hard for the people to get enough to eat. And there was no way. There was no way that the children of Israel at that point could defeat the Midianites. The Midianites, if I remember right, they had an army there of about 135,000. And it took the miraculous. But God also used Gideon as a leader. And there were 300 men he had a choice of about 10,000, but that was too many. God says, cut it down, cut it back until there was only 300 men. And they went out there on that mountainside in the middle of the night with their pitchers and their trumpets and such, and they made a racket up on that hill. They broke their pots with a torch in there, and God put a fear on the Midianites. And what a slaughter. They were killing each other. They were just in an absolute panic because God put a panic on them. God wanted Gideon with just 300 men. God wanted the credit. He wanted the credit for getting rid of that, you know, that plague of the Midianites, that army, that alien army that had come in, and God wanted the credit. And we are at a point in this country where we it isn't going to be Democrats, it isn't going to be Republicans, it isn't going to be Tea Party or anything else. God is looking for people that will stand in the gap. He's looking for people that will make themselves available. Gideon made himself available. There were 300 men that made themselves available. And God used them, but it was God that made things happen. This is what we're going to have to see in this country, because the oppression is so extensive and so powerful. It is so scientifically evil. It is just absolutely way beyond anything that we the people can do on our own. We're going to have God's help. And the quicker we can come to that point and understand that and get enough people believing that way, we're not going to see any change. But it is going to happen. I'm confident of that. And so, you know, I just hope I'm around to see it. And back to you, Terry. We don't want you just doing, just listening.
Well, I have a lot really to say about this, and I'm just wanting to not start preaching, because I could get on a real soapbox here, I keep thinking, and it always comes back to my mind about the book by Robert McGee called A Search for Significance. And we went through that book with a men's group that I participated in for a better part of 12 years. And one of the things that we found and we discovered was that in order to find out how significant you are, you first have to recognize how insignificant you are. So many people, like the narcissist that is currently residing in our White House, you know, they're so wrapped up in self, and that's the false pride that is so dangerous, is the pride of self. When we recognize how insignificant we are, we can begin to be proud of things like our Savior and the Spirit that the Father sent in His name, that indwells in us, and we can be proud of that. We can be proud of being clothed in His righteousness. False pride generally does not forgive. It judges. And we can be proud of the fact that we already have one foot in heaven, if you will. I think C.S. Lewis said it really well about, you know, if you've surrendered self, you're already in heaven. Mm-hmm. And you can be proud of that. You can be proud that you have accepted the gift of eternal life. You can be proud of those things, but you don't puff up yourself with that. That's not a, that's a true pride. It doesn't puff up self like a false pride does. And that's really what humility is all about, is surrendering self and having a forgiving heart. And if you do that, it's amazing how clearly you can see things around you. And I believe that that's a big part of the problem, is that these people have been so deceived that they can't even recognize truth around them. So I've said enough for the moment.
That was really good, Terry. You know, I had a chance today to listen to quite a few YouTube messages, and in one of them, someone had played in reverse some of our president's messages, and it sounded as if, and this person said that it actually in played in reverse, it said, "Serve Satan, serve Satan." And even if it didn't say that, that's about what we're up against. But he's a liar and a thief and a fraud, and his power is in making us fear and lack faith and lack humility. And I go along with Red. I'm pretty optimistic that things are on the verge of changing for the better. But I want to bring up a point back to this Daniel Webster quote. If the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world. You know, right now, the world, our Constitution is the envy of the world, even though recent administrations have pushed a false republic, a democracy, on many countries in the world. The people really seem to, from what I hear and see, what's said about us around the world, is that the people really see the difference, and right now we're kind of the laughing stock. So the eyes of the whole world are on us, and how we turn to God and look to God for deliverance from this situation. And I believe it's a day-by-day thing where we've got to train our minds. We've got to cleanse our minds of the brain damage that we have had from listening to so many agents provocateur on the TV that sidetrack us in every issue under the sun and keep us focused off of our Creator and off of our mission to raise our families and to be neighbors to our neighbors and to be the men that we're called to be, to oppose evil. And Jim Boylan, who I believe is on the line, or at least in the chat room or somewhere.
I believe he has a live mic, Frank. And you, why don't you give the folks, when you get a chance, I don't mean to interrupt you, but when you get a chance, introduce Jim to the folks.
Okay. Jim Boylan has developed something that he calls the ensign, the ensign to the nation. And it is a very innovative way of solidifying our philosophies and our belief systems. When this nation was formed by God through our forefathers, we had similar beliefs and similar objectives. and those are etched into the fabric of our society. And right now, the forces of evil are just trying to destroy those left and right. But they're self-evident. They're written onto the fabric of our lives. And so I believe that our American Constitution is the ends unto the nations, because right now all the nations are looking to us for basic human rights. I mean, it's the next major miracle since the Magna Carta. And right now, it's on the verge of extinction if God's people don't raise up and do what they're called to do. But I would like Jim Boylan to speak about his ends into the nations and give us an example of how it's used and how it's useful in our daily thinking. Jim, are you on?
Yeah. Thanks, Frank. You know, the first thing I want to say is that I feel real impressed to express my gratitude for the tools of communication that we have at our disposal right now. I believe this is the constructive use of these technologies that the Lord has provided for us, and obviously there's the reciprocal, or its opposite, the way it's being misused, like a wrecking ball. But we're a very blessed people to live at a time like this when we have the means provided for us that we can network ourselves all across the country, all across the world with these technologies. It makes me think of the scripture in Proverbs 18:21, where it says, "Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that shall eat the fruit thereof." And I had to mull over that a few times before I got the gist of what it was saying, but what I came across with after reading it was, well, the Lord's trying to tell us to be careful about the things you communicate, because the essence of life and death are in them. And whatever it is you're communicating, you will reap the fruit or eat the fruit thereof. And let's fast forward that. We don't communicate by just the tongue. We have these sophisticated technologies at our disposal that we're using right now, where we can transmit audio and visual instantaneously globally. As a people who are so preoccupied with the First Amendment and with these powerful tools of communication, it seems to be incumbent upon us that we would identify and clarify what are the governing principles going to be that underlie this power we call the First Amendment, and how we unleash these high-tech tools of communication. Now, in the ends, and one of the things that is enumerated is the preamble of the Constitution. And as most of you know, the preamble is not very often dissected. It's, we just throw the icon, those first three words, "We the People." You can go to all kind of patriot websites, and they always use that. But what comes after that? And after you examine it, you find there are six timeless and universal principles that are listed in the preamble that apply to all people, and you never want to stop promoting or advancing any of them. And so when you envelope the Constitution, and especially areas like the First Amendment and freedom of speech, with terms like forming a more perfect union, establishing justice, ensuring domestic tranquility, providing for the common defense, promoting the general welfare, and securing the blessings of liberty. And freedom of speech becomes a lot better defined when you're trying to preserve that envelope. But when you buy into the notion that, well, I'm free to do and say whatever I want as long as I don't physically scrape the skin off your nose, and if you don't want to watch it, change the channel. And that's kind of the mentality that we've bought into, and we have forgotten that proverb that says, death life is in the power of the things that we communicate, and how important it is, and how judicious that we should be the way we use these powers of communication. I've been reflecting on, and I've shared this with Frank, some of our old hymns and patriot songs. One of them is, God of our fathers and whose almighty hand. One of the phrases in there, it says, in this free land, by thee our lot is cast. Be thy strong arm, our ever sure defense. Well, if we're going to have the protective arm of the Lord on this nation, we've got to be deserving of it. And collectively speaking, I would say that we're woefully, woefully short. And as I went to Deuteronomy 28 and read, I'd like to read summation of that chapter at the beginning of it. My Bible has a kind of a summation of what that chapter is about. As if Israel is obedient, they shall be blessed temporally and spiritually. If disobedient, they shall be cursed, smitten, and destroyed. Diseases, plagues, and oppression shall come upon them. They shall serve false gods and become a byword among all nations. Fierce nations shall enslave them. They shall eat their own children and be scattered among all nations. Well, that's pretty sobering. A nation that touts to be one nation under God, and in God we trust, and yet we can't even define who he is in the public square, and we flaunt all kind of lewd, crude, and rude behavior under the title of one nation under God, and in God we trust, kind of makes you want to cringe. Another patriot song that I'm sure I heard of many a time, but I really never gave consideration to how poignant some of the lyrics were in that song, In America the Beautiful. In one of the lines it says, confirm thy soul with self-control, thy liberty in law. And I reflected on that, and basically what it's saying there, I believe, is that our liberties are intrinsically connected with our capacity to exercise self-control. And we live in a time where if it feels good, do it. It's my right. It's even my constitutional right. So they say. But it's a terrible misnomer to have it understood that it's a constitutional right to be lewd, crude, and rude. So this is a tremendous opportunity for us to take these invaluable tools of communication that the Lord's provided for us and make some constructive uses out of it. And it's a pleasure to be on the program with you tonight.
Thank you, Jim. For our listeners, I'd like to refer them to the website AmericanLeadershipNetwork.com. And at the top of the page, at the top of the home page, there's a tab that says Ensign. And you can click on that and you can see a picture of the ensign that's beautiful, that represents these principles. And then below is a narrative that describes these principles and really can help you, help us wrap around the meanings of the heritage that we do have and are striving to protect and preserve for our next generation. Let's hear what Red or Terry has to say.
I'm enjoying listening, rather than listen to others rather than listen to myself.
Okay. Well, Jim, that was a beautiful explanation, and you're right. We need to simplify things because God is not the author of confusion, and the leaders in this nation would have us to be bouncing around from one confusion to the next, and but we're going to have to regain self-control and self-discipline and let God's Spirit flow through us to have any hope of healing our land. And it's more than just our land. It's human rights throughout the world and in future generations.
Well, Frank, I'd like to take this time to share with the rest of the audience what you and I were talking about before the program. About a unique and rare opportunity that we have in doing whatever we can in supporting someone who has stood for principle and who has stood for the godly and religious traditional pillars that this country was founded on, and that's Judge Roy Moore over in Alabama. I don't know if all of you know or not, but he's running for governor in the state of Alabama, and that's going to be a very telling election for the state of that people. I went to a tea party today in Columbus, Mississippi, and one of the handouts, ironically, had the preamble to all of the state's constitutions. And Alabama's preamble was the very first one because they were all listed alphabetically. But that preamble reads, "We the people of the state of Alabama, invoking the favor and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish the following constitution." Well, the issue at hand during Judge Moore's dilemma with the federal courts was he going to continue as an elected official and as an elected judge, was he going to continue to acknowledge God? And he said and answered, acknowledge God. The state of Alabama's constitution requires me to do so. First Amendment requires me to do so. And for that position and that stand that he took, as most of you know, he was removed as from the Supreme Court justice of the state of Alabama. Now, it was my understanding that his salary was the highest pay of any elected official, and it was about, I think, $180,000 at that time. And so he put his political career and livelihood on the block, and he literally got his head chopped off. So this would be a time of redeeming for the, especially the people of Alabama and for Judge Moore. And so I just wanted to bring that to everyone's attention that this will be an election about, I guess, the people's ability to discern and their moral will to do what's right and take right ground putting a man of principle and character, giving him the position of governor in that state where I can't think of anybody who could serve it any more effectively and appropriately than Judge Roy Moore. So that'll be an election to keep your eyes on, and Judge Moore's website is Moore2010.com, and Moore is spelled M-O-O-R-E 2010.com, and you can pull that hearing up that he went before the hearing on his website.
Excellent, excellent comment, Jim. Thank you. Yeah, we thank God for Judge Roy Moore. And recently, I've heard that that the party politics in Alabama had basically caused an enemy of the Ten Commandments and of Judge Roy Moore to get a hold of his mailing list. And so this primary is right now, he is definitely an underdog in this primary. And when did you say it's coming up, Jim?
I believe it's in June, but I'm not exactly sure. It's about 48 days from now.
Okay, so if any listeners know people in Alabama or in the surrounding states that could lend some financial support or some service to Judge Moore, I think it would be greatly beneficial. Along those lines, the Ten Commandment monument that was taken out of Judge Moore's courthouse, the founder of American Veterans in Domestic Defense, Jim Cabanis, was granted the use of that monument for about 6 months, and he put that thing on an 18-wheeler and drove it around the country and held rallies for about 6 months, and the turnout was phenomenal. And you know, there really is a thirst in our land for people to return to the Ten Commandments. And as Red has pointed out in several specific and practical instances recently, the Seventh Amendment refers to a common law court. And the Ten Commandments, if I'm not mistaken, someone correct me if I am wrong, but it's my understanding that our common law is a derivative of the Ten Commandments.
If you can hold on to that thought, we are up against a break. We're going to be right back in a couple of minutes. And boy, this is a great discussion. I've been quiet because I'm enthralled with what's being talked about here. We'll be back in just a moment with Walls in Our Minds.
Thank you.
What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free, and not let Satan have one more? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gate? What if his people prayed?
I'm here. Are y'all there? Hello? Hello?
I'm sorry. I must have muted myself during that break and didn't realize it. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host, Red Beckman, and we have two very special guests tonight, Frank Williams and Jim Borland. And gentlemen, I'd like to start out this second hour by reading an excerpt from Red's book called Why the Militia. This is from page 116. I posted it on the chat, but there's people that are not in the chat, and I want everybody to hear it. So, who will the true God hold responsible for the creation of the federal God, little g? We the people will be responsible because all the powers of a false God come from we the people. False gods are created by people who misuse the powers given to us by our Creator, God. And this is going to be a bold statement. I've made this statement before, but I'm going to lay it out there. I believe that what we're talking about tonight is the silver bullet. Now, I throw mud on every silver bullet that's put forth. All of the things about, you know, being a sovereign and jurisdictions and corporate structures and legal descriptions and taking us back to townships and transferring us from a municipal solution to a federal solution and the courts, all of those silver bullets, removing yourself as a 14th Amendment citizen. I believe that all of that may have some play in these things. It may have some importance, but none of it holds a candle to what we're talking about right now. This is the silver bullet. If we turn our hearts to God, He will restore the land, and He will restore all that the locusts have eaten if we simply humble ourselves and turn our hearts to Him. So, gentlemen, you were talking about the Ten Commandments, and I will give the floor back to you.
Amen. Thank you, Terry, for those encouraging words. I was mentioning that the Ten Commandments was the basis for the common law that was the original law in our land. And Jim Cabanis has a phrase that that rings in my ears: we've descended from the higher laws of God to the lower laws of man, and we've become controlled and entangled and confused in those. Red has pointed out recently, over recent months, that the Seventh Amendment refers to a common law court where certain things have to be tried in order to bring justice. And it's my understanding that there really are no common law courts around. But I also hear bits and pieces here and there that common law courts are being restored. And if I'm not mistaken, Montana is a place where that's happening right now. So we'd love to have that happen in Texas if Red or Terry or anyone can give us some clues about the developments on restoring common law courts.
Well, the common law courts, of course, the legal profession, lawyers, have for over 200 years, they have tried to hide or drop the 7th article of the Bill of Rights through the cracks. They don't teach it in law school. They don't want anybody to know how important the 7th Amendment is. And of course, Christ, the legal profession, that's the only profession that he really condemned, in the Bible. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers." And so the very fact that the legal profession doesn't want to talk about it and they don't want you to know about it tells us that it must be pretty important. Rule 38 of the Federal Rules of Civil Procedure provide for Seventh Amendment common law courts. And so there's been a lot of voices in the freedom movement, the Patriot movement, I like to call it the freedom movement, saying, "Oh, we don't have any common law courts left." But they're there, and those courthouses, those courtrooms, they belong to we the people. they don't belong to the judges. They don't belong to the political machinery of the nation. They belong to we the people. And the problem has been that we haven't understood. We haven't understood how that we must perform. If we're going to be free, we have to perform. We have to perform as free people, not as just somebody who can be used at will by a judge or a politician or whatever. And we were to have leadership or be leadership. I'll never forget when Jimmy Carter was running for president in 1976. I remember it so well because I heard him say it several times in his political speeches, and he would say, trust me, trust me, trust me. Huh. And I would shake my head and say, boy, you don't have a clue how our system was supposed to work. We weren't supposed to trust that candidate. We weren't supposed to trust him once he became president of the United States. We weren't supposed to just give him a free ride. We were supposed to be like the hounds of hell, watching everything that he did, and if he got out of line, we were to let him know. And, of course, as a lot of you out there have heard, I really love Psalm 149. Because Psalm 149, King David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, and he wrote that psalm, and he told the people, he said, you need to be armed. Have a two-edged sword in your hand so that you can bind your kings. King David, at that time when he wrote that, he knew he was a small K king. And of course, it talks about a capital K king earlier in Psalm 149, talking about the king, the true king of Israel. And so, you know, if we're going to be God's emissaries, if we're going to be serving him, we got to learn how to act. We got to learn how to be assertive. When we enforce God's law, we have to do that without any hesitation. And you see, when we're on jury duty, that's where we enforce God's law. You know, I have spoken a number of churches, a couple of them very large churches in this country, and I've tried to impress on the people and on the ministers in the pulpit how that in the pulpit they need to train the people to exercise their position as being just under our God Creator. Not under government, not under the Constitution, but be right under God and His law. That's our proper position in society. And we don't know how to act. We don't know how to, you know, act in that position. We just don't have it. And, of course, the church, organized religion, it has betrayed the people of this nation. In my book, Why the Militia, I had made a comment, if the church does not speak out against evil government, it will become evil itself. And we have seen that happen. We have seen that happen. The church won't speak out, and as a result, they have become a negative voice as far as the Patriot movement. And you know, they're not preaching, you know, King Jesus. You know, I like that battle cry from the War of Independence. No king but Jesus. We need to get back to where the people understand what that means.
Amen. Well, thank you, Red, for that enlightenment. Now I can't hardly wait to go read Federal Rules of Civil Procedure. Is it civil or criminal? Criminal Procedures, Chapter 38?
Rule 38. Provides for Seventh Amendment common law jury. And, you know, we're using the Seventh Amendment to pretty well ruin any attempt by the tax court to rip people off. Anybody that will use the proper procedure, they don't have to worry about what happens to them in tax court. If they don't understand this, they're going to be plundered in tax court. But we're kind of slow learning about all of this, but it's catching on across the country, and the jury, my goodness, what a tremendous amount of power they have, but they're not being taught in the government schools, they're not taught in the government churches, and they're not taught by the government media about their power, so we have to do it ourselves. We have to teach our fellow Americans.
Amen. We've got to be neighbors and friends and family to one another.
Yes.
We've fallen into a we've been lulled into a sleep where we sit back and are entertained, and these things that are of extreme importance have been made a mockery of, and it's almost like it's become a soap opera. But thank God people are waking up and coming to life and showing up for the real battle.
Well, gentlemen, we've talked here before about a mentor needing to reproduce himself and how we have lost the ability to tell a story. We no longer tell our stories to our children, and we don't teach them to pass on to the next generation what was passed on to us. We've gotten caught up with the television sets and sports and competition and even the left-right debate. And the Glenn Beck's video games. There's so many things that we have that distract us that we allow to teach our children that are corrupting their minds, not just the churches and the government schools. And we've got to get back to that. We have to make a conscious, intentional effort to start telling our story and reproduce ourselves as mentors. That's a big part of this. We've dropped the ball, and we got to pick it back up.
I'd like to make a comment and spin off of that comment you made. The cultural corruption that we're heaping upon the rising generation is going basically uncontested. There is no way that we can salvage the country or the Constitution as long as men will treat lightly the destruction that's being heaped upon their children. And that's where I take a lot of inspiration from, that phrase in the Declaration that says opposing with manly firmness, because I think that that's where men collectively need to be speaking out in no unmistaken terms that we are tired of the cultural corruption being heaped upon this generation. The stumbling block that we are causing around the world as we tout these labels of one nation under God and in God we trust, and and then how we abuse our liberties like we are. These problems are beyond political. These are ideological divides that this is what people end up going to war over. This is what people end up dying for. And I believe that we are at an impasse with the left, that if we continue to be silent and lukewarm about this, we will just watch the country disintegrate right out from under us, and we will also continue to bring cursings and judgments on the land. This is not really complicated. We have turned this country into a cesspool, and men have got to man up, collaborate with one another, work together, speak out in unison, and do it with manly firmness. And especially if that needs to emanate from within the churches. That's where the organizational structure to take right ground on morality should spring from. If that doesn't happen, I can't see how we could possibly save the Republic.
Well, let's take a microscope out and look at this closely, because what you're saying is 100% correct, but I don't think we've drawn a good enough emotional picture for the listeners yet. Maybe we haven't drawn that emotional picture good enough for ourselves. Let's stop and think for a second. The tax-exempt foundations, all the way back in the 30s, put forth a plan to take over our education systems. The Illuminati actually have a standardized brainwashing system where they disassociate people's personalities. They actually create multiple personality disorders in a lot of their people. They do that by drug inducement. They shock them. They put them through sex slave ceremonies. They call up demons in these drug-induced states. They've got tens of thousands of these people who have been through the same brainwashing that the Nazis have gone through. And they've been doing it ever since World War II. The CIA has predominantly been behind a lot of that brainwashing that's gone on. You can go and look at the Greenbaum lecture. You can look at the Savali interviews. Savali was a pen name for a gal who was a trainer in the Illuminati and found Christ and walked away, went undercover, and now has been speaking out and talking about the brainwashing sessions that they went through. They understand the importance of every little thing. C.S. Lewis once humorously referred to vegetarianism and Christianity when he was talking about the distractions from our faith. If you look at Yuri Bezmenov's YouTube, or it's either Google or YouTube video on subversion, you'll see a complete breakdown of how they go through a deliberate process over several decades to impact the next generation. We have taken the television for granted. We've got to the point where we say, oh, well, you know, that we don't have to worry about that. But we have to worry about everything, because this is not by accident. These people know how to recreate themselves. They know how to tell their story of denying God and puffing up self to help make their descendants gods in their own minds. And they put them through these conditioning processes, and the trainers actually believe that they are doing what is best for these people because they believe that they're going to bring out the best in them. They believe that if they can learn how to use sexuality to get to a higher position, that that's a good thing. They think that's honorable. So they go out and they plan 30, 40 years in advance. They look at the way they will sustain themselves through their descendants. They don't even have to accomplish these things in their own lifetimes. That's how far out they plan it. They understand what it means to recreate yourself. And we don't get it. We take things for granted. We're so dumbed down by the smallest of things that we have allowed this to go on and go on and go on for over a century in this country. So exactly what you're talking about is correct, Jim and Frank and Red. We've got to pull it together. We've got to hold each other accountable through relationships. A big part of the problem with us not manning up is that we allow ourselves to become isolated as men. Because distance equals safety to most men. So it's a natural thing. But we don't make positive changes in our lives unless we have relationship. Only 1 out of 10 men will make a positive change in their life if they hear a truth. 1 out of 10 will never make a change no matter what. And the other 80% only make a positive change in their life in the context of a relationship. And I'm talking about an accountability relationship, iron sharpens iron, natural accountability relationship with another man who is a stable person, a Christian person, somebody that's led by the Spirit. And only 1 out of 20 men have that kind of accountability relationship in their life. Now, if only 1 out of 20 have that kind of relationship, and 80% only make a positive change in the context of a relationship, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that we're in the fix we're in?
No, it's not.
No, it's not. Good word, Terry.
I'll shut up for a while. I got on my soapbox. I'm sorry. Be back at this.
Is that a break?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd here with my co-host, Red Beckman. And we've got two great guests on tonight, Frank Williams and Jim Borland. And gentlemen, I was finishing up at my soapbox, and I believe Mama Cooks decided that that was an appropriate time to play that song. So it was a great song, and I'm going to give the floor back to you. It's all yours.
Let me tell a story. You want us to tell stories?
Yes.
And I have told you this story a little more detail than I'm going to give here now. But, you know, God judges nations, and he judges people as individuals. Now, that's, you know, this nation, if we don't have national repentance, and God doesn't, if he determines that the nation doesn't deter the, you know, doesn't, you know, earn a restoration and all, then he judges the people, those who tried and those who did what they could, and then, of course, they can go on to a reward. I call it being promoted, of course. But we have to keep in mind that nations are judged, and they are judged severely, and if they continue to serve the false gods. But then individuals, they have to stand for judgment as individuals. And back in the 60s, back in Billings, Montana, where we lived many years, the evangelical churches in town cooperated. There was a rescue mission in that town, and down on kind of a skid row area of town, and they would have a service. They had bunks and showers and such for the vagabonds or whatever, and they would serve them an evening meal, but they had to sit in the chapel for a gospel message first, before they would get something to eat. And the churches cooperated, the evangelical churches, and they would commit themselves to one or two or three services a month. Well, this one time, we had been going to a church. We weren't members, but we were going to a church, and one of the leaders in the church called me, and he said, "Red," he said, "we'd sure like to have you come and speak at the rescue mission." He says, "I don't have anybody to speak on such and such a night, just a couple of nights in the future from when he called me." And, of course, it was a new something for me, and, of course, I knew the rescue mission was there, but I hadn't been involved. And I said, "Sure, I'll go." And he told me, he said, "These people have a short attention span," and he said, "about a 10 to 12 minute gospel message, and give an invitation, and of course the church would send some musicians to do some music, but they didn't have a speaker." So I went, and there were about 15, I would call them hobos or whatever, and they were sitting there waiting to go through this this gospel message before they could get something to eat. And so I gave a simple gospel message and an invitation for them to come up and repent, and nobody came forward. And so I was instructed to dismiss the service, and then we could go home. But instead of going home, I went down and I shook hands with each and every one of those men. And they were, they all displayed their status in society, I guess, and it was not a fun thing. But I shook hands with each one and asked each one individually, are you a Christian? And every single one of them said yes. They didn't look good. They smelled bad and all of that. But I went away from that place just really concerned. Each and every one had said yes, they were a Christian. And I mulled that thing over for months. And I wondered just, you know, how do we address this? How do we handle this situation? And it finally came to me, and I was able to kind of put it to rest, this concern that I had. And I went to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelations 22, and the 20th and the 21st verse. Those are the last two verses in our Bibles. He said, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And shortly after I settled this in my mind, I had another call, and they asked if I would come and do another service. And I said, absolutely, I'm ready. And so I went, and I told the story of what had happened the previous time that I had been there, and how that I had shook the hands of each and every one of those men there, and asked them if they were a Christian, and everyone said yes. And I said, this had concerned me for weeks and months. And so, excuse me, I came to the conclusion we had to have some kind of a test that we could give ourselves as to our standing with our Savior, with our God, our King. And so I came to the conclusion that we had to stress that salvation is something that is very, very personal. It is something that it is between you and your own mind. You have to confront this in your own life, and no one else is responsible for this situation. And so I told the story of how I'd been there before, and I had asked each one personally if he was a Christian. They all said yes. And I said, now, you know, I said, this, I had used these two verses as my text. I said, you know, We look forward to a vacation trip. We look forward to a hunting trip, a fishing trip. We look forward to getting married or going to college and getting a degree. We have all kinds of things that we want to have happen, and we look forward to it. But are we really looking forward to the most important thing? Do we really understand what is the most important? And that is the coming of our King. And so there's that five-word prayer. That five-word prayer. And I think everybody needs to ask or pray this prayer. The Apostle John wrote, he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, is it more important for us to have the coming and the anticipation, the great anticipation of the coming of our King? Is that number one of all the things that we are looking forward to? Is that number one? And like I said, it is such a private thing. It is something that we have to deal with that on an individual basis. And so when we do that and we get our relationship with our Creator, if we get it in the proper form and get to where we pray that prayer every day, even so, come Lord Jesus. If we pray that prayer, and if we really mean it, then we have access. And this is the part that we need to understand. We have access to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can give us the words to speak, the words to encourage, the words of wisdom and such. You know, Christ told the apostles at one time, he said, you're gonna be called before the magistrates. You're going to have to go before, as Peter did, go before the Sanhedrin. And, or was it? Anyway, I may have got that wrong. But anyway, the Apostle Paul, or Peter, he was there and he said, they told him, they said, don't you go out there preaching in the name of Jesus. And he said, should we obey God or man? And the Holy Spirit gave him the proper answer to give at that point in time. And so we have access. When we have our own personal salvation, the Apostle Paul told us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so it's a very personal thing, and if we have done that, it gives us that access to the tremendous power and the wisdom, the moving of the hand of God can work in our lives, and it can make us into very effective people. And we have to give God the honor and the praise when that happens. And I know that I'm sure Terry can agree with me on this, that there's been times where we were in a situation where we needed that input from the Holy Spirit, and the inspiration would come, the answers to questions and such would come, when it happened, we recognize the source. We recognize that it's the Holy Spirit that is working with us and through us, and so. This is so important that we understand that we're gonna face a judgment individually and nationally. And so I think I've said enough for tonight.
Well, gentlemen, I think we've said a lot, so it's time for us to give the floor to Frank and to Jim again.
I've got a couple of comments before we run out of time. I can't see a clock, but it's my understanding that there is an event being held in Montana in May. I spoke with Sheriff Mack today, and he said he's going to be there. And I'm hoping that Jim Cabanis and I, and hopefully Jim Borden, will be there also. But I don't yet know how to go, where to go to find out about it.
Well, it's probably Mona Doc Tour that is organizing that, so we can hook you up.
We can hook you up. I'm not at the computer, so I do have a website there someplace. We can get that to you, Frank, and. Boy, I'm sure when I talk to them there, I will try to get them to give you a 5-minute or whatever they would want to do. They're budgeting the time, and Mona is an organizer, and she wants everything very punctual and very much the program, very much in control. And so you need to have a chance to give a pitch for Avid. American Veterans in Domestic Defense, and you would be able to talk to a lot of veterans, because there will be a lot of veterans there. I talked to a gentleman in northern Montana last night. He said that I said, "Are they realistic in planning for 5,000 people?" And he said, "Absolutely." And this is this gentleman that I talked to. I first met him about 20 years ago, and my goodness, he is so active now. And he told me that he had just bought a machine where he can make 7 DVDs at a time. It takes 7 minutes. To make 7 DVDs of one-hour programs. And he says, we're going to put them out by the hundreds. And you see, that's some of the seed that I planted back there 25 or 30 years ago. And now I'm seeing the harvest.
Wow. Okay, well, I can't wait to check out that website. I guess I could just probably do a search, a Google search on Mona Doc Tour, huh?
I don't know if you would find it that way. Let me get it for you.
Okay.
But I'll get you a phone number for Mona, but I want to call her first and introduce you.
Okay.
So because I think you really there, I'm sure there'll be some exhibitor tables there. And of course, those people have done something that I have never seen anybody do it like this, but they had their first meeting way back in January of 2009, way back, a little over a year ago, and they had a potluck. And they've been having 500, 600, 700, I think, in their meetings in Hamilton, Montana, once a month, and every time they have a potluck. And as Mona Doctor told us on the show there that night, I think, they're going to have a potluck there at Missoula, 5,000 people. And so this is going to be fun. This is going to be quite a celebration. And of course, Sheriff Mack and, of course, Chuck Baldwin will be there. And he'll be a featured speaker. And, of course, Schaefer Cox is planning to be there from Alaska. And so it's going to be a full schedule. Starts Friday night, the 21st, and goes on Saturday, the 22nd. And it's in the field house at the University of Montana. So see you there.
Okay. Look forward to it. How much more time do we have, anybody?
We have about 9 minutes. About nine
Jim
minutes.
Jim Boylan, I know you have something to say.
Well, I just appreciate the words of counsel and edification and testimony that both Red and, is it Todd?
Terry.
Terry?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. I've had the good fortune to run across a lady in Massachusetts, and she's been able to network with several people around the country that seem to be genuine and pure in their motives, and it's very rare that I can come across people, even in my hometown, that I can carry on a substantive dialogue about anything of consequence. And I've been fortunate to network through to several individuals this past week, and which I've shared with Frank. And it's always refreshing to be able to visit with you guys on this radio program. And I appreciate what you've done.
I second all of that. And, Terry, I really appreciate your words about the 80% and the 10% and the 10%. It seems like we have become so fragmented that we just the enemy has come between man and wife, fathers and children and sons and daughters and neighbors, and you can really see how these multiple personalities have just kind of taken over our society. And I think I had the opportunity today to listen to about a two-hour program by William Cooper, wherein he's talking about some of this type of stuff. And I hadn't heard that name in years and years and years, and I don't know if either any of y'all are familiar with it, with him. But, Jim, I forwarded you a link to to that video. So, anyway, I'm thankful.
Well, Bill hung it out there to the point where they got him killed.
Yeah, I'm familiar with him, and they promoted him.
Promoted him, yeah. Yeah, I was the first friend I was telling about that today. He said, yeah, he shot himself in the back 12 times or something like that. So, anyway, thank God for promotions. And Jim Cabanis's book, which is one of the, I guess the way I first came in contact with Jim was he wrote this book called Fast Lawyers and Fading Justice. And in a different arena, it's very similar to Red's book, Walls in Our Mind. And if anyone hasn't read that book, they owe it to themselves, Walls in Our Mind. It's a booklet, really. Very easy read, very understandable. Only about 58 pages. And just the length and the power in that book is something that could be read every month and learn something new every time. But Jim Cabanis's book, Fast Lawyers and Fading Justice, it talks about how the legal community has gotten in between families, in between husbands and wives, and I saw that firsthand, how a lawyer came in and decided what was actually a fairly amicable divorce, divided it into a 15-year cold war. So, anyway, I'm thankful that I have a God who does redeem the time that the locusts have eaten.
Yes. That's, I'm sorry, is that Joel 2:25?
I can't say.
I believe it's Joel 2:25. That scripture. I just want to let everybody know, of course, Red sent me a whole bunch of these books, and I got Spare, Why the Militia, and Walls in Our Minds, and I've been going out and, you know, I went to the day at the Capitol with one of the state senators, and I was able to meet with Congressman Mike Kaufman and, you know, a whole bunch of the state senators and congressmen and other people, and Attorney General John Southers, it's filing suit against the healthcare thing. I've been passing out the Articles of Freedom. Well, every time I pass out one of those Articles of Freedom to somebody in that kind of a position, I've been giving them a little book called Walls in Our Minds. And so I'm really curious to see what kind of feedback I start getting, because I'm putting it in, I mean, I'm getting it in everybody's hands in the state of Colorado. So I'm having fun with that. And there was a county commissioner who brought all of his sons up and introduced them as these great patriots that are, you know, he's so proud of them because they're all standing up for the Constitution and all this kind of stuff. So I gave him two copies, and I said, this one's for you, and this one's for you to pass around to your sons. And I said, he says, well, what is it? I said, it's a life changer. It'll help them see through the fog, that, you know, it'll help them understand how indoctrinated we're being in this society, and it'll help them break down those walls in their minds. And he's like, oh, this is perfect. He says, and I said, so I told him, I said, you want more? Let me know. I've got a straight shot to Red Beckman, so we'll be glad to provide you with as many of them as you want. So I've been having fun with that.
That's good.
We got two
that reminds me, you know, I think these are the kind of things, networking ideas that we really need to talk about, because so many people go through their week meeting dozens of people but never saying anything about anything of substance. And as every time we get a chance to focus on principles instead of personalities or politics, the one step closer we get to being able to have a society that is balanced and functioning again.
Well, gentlemen, I want you guys to know how much we appreciate you coming on. Jim, especially you, you know, you were on with us a couple of weeks ago. It was a great show when you were with us in, but I really appreciate you guys especially, and this has been a great conversation tonight. I think it's one of the best shows we've ever done, and I don't know if our listeners agree with that, but I certainly feel that way, and I want to send a lot of people to this archive, and I really appreciate you guys, and you are welcome to come back on anytime and talk with us here.
Thank you, Terry.
It's been our pleasure.
Thank you, Red.
Thank you all, and have a good day and night, and a good day tomorrow, and you know, just keep up the good fight.
Red, stay on top of those weeds in that garden.
I'll try.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I worship you. I worship you. No
transgressions, he was crushed for our sins, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
We are healed by your sacrifice, let the light grace, we are saved, we are
on him, and by his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. Transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, by his pilgrim roam this life below, a steady climb that ends on high. It's narrow way that choice was made. I will walk the way of the cross. I will walk the way of the cross, following faith no matter the cost. Whatever is gained, whatever is lost, I will walk the way. No matter.